Would you open your Bible to Luke chapter 18? And if you'll look in your bulletin, you'll see an insert at the top. It says, pray or lose heart. Please take that out if you would. And let's join together in prayer and ask God to speak to our hearts as we look at His Word. Lord, we thank You that Your Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And thank You, Lord, that it's through Your Word that we can be born again as it proclaims Christ to us. Lord, we ask that today You would open our eyes to hear Your Word in a new and fresh way. May it change the way we think and live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A week ago, May and I checked out from the public library a fascinating documentary hosted by Tom Hanks. It's called Return with Honor. And it's an interview of dozens of men who were fighter pilots in Vietnam who were shot down and became prisoners of war, some up to 8.5 years. And it just interviewed them and told their story of how they survived. They determined together, even though they were tortured, they were put in isolation, that their theme would be return with honor. And what they meant by that is no matter how much we're tortured, when we come back to our cell, we don't want to be full of shame for what we did. If we ever get out of here, we want to come back to our families and our country with honor. We don't want to do anything that would dishonor our country and our own integrity. I came away from that very appreciative of those men. Every one of them made it back, and they came back with honor. But I noticed several common themes. They all decided in advance, no matter what they do to me, I will not give up my honor. They decided in advance that they would mutually support each other at any cost. And they decided to be men of strong hearts. And as I looked at that, I came away thinking, you know, that's a good theme to live by, especially if you're a father. No matter what you face in the world every day, you ought to come home saying, I'm returning with honor. I'm not compromising myself. I can stand as a man of honor who's doing what's right for the glory of God. I've learned to break through quitting points. The truth is, we all want to be strong-hearted. We'd love to return with honor, but the reality is often we don't, and we fail miserably. And I can tell you this, if you're a parent, you know the greatest growth accelerator in the world is being a parent. It's the hardest job in the world. Your kids can stomp on your heart and break it to pieces, and you love them anyway. It's the hardest job I've ever had. And sometimes you can lose heart. Now, when you study this little phrase, don't lose heart, it's interesting in the Greek what lose heart is. It comes from two Greek words, one meaning in and the other one evil. To lose heart means you give in to evil, that the circumstances crush you. You just finally said, I've had it. I quit. I can't take it anymore. And you lose heart. Now, I'm going to take a little survey today and be open with me because I'm going to raise my hand. How many of you are struggling or have struggled with losing heart? Let me see your hand. Just as I thought. It's just the way life is, isn't it? What I want to give you today is something that will give you a strong heart. It'll encourage you. And if you're a believer in Christ, I know that's what you want. Jesus is going to tell us two back-to-back parables that are both designed to do the same thing. Give us a strong heart so that we can return with honor and bring glory to Him. The first parable is Luke 18, 1-8. We've just read it. By the way, the word parable, it literally means lay down beside. When Jesus told a story, He laid that story down beside your life, so you look at the story, compare your life to it, and then you come to a conclusion. Parables are always windows and mirrors. They're windows, so you say, so that's what God is like. And it's a mirror to say, and this is what I am like, and I desperately need Him. Now notice that Jesus states very clearly the purpose for giving this parable. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Let's just read the first verse together. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Now the purpose of this parable, if we get it right, is that we will realize that in life, when it hits me in the face, I have an option. I can cave in and lose heart, or I can pray. And if I pray, I won't lose heart. And if I lose heart, I probably am not praying. So one of the ways to check yourself if you're beginning to lose heart is to always say, how's my prayer life? Is this pushing me to seek God so I won't lose heart, or am I just giving up? Jesus tells this story so we would be motivated to pray. Now, every parable needs to be put in its context. And in chapter 17, it ends by Jesus talking about his second coming. And he says, when I come back, it'll be like the days of Noah. It'll be like the days of Lot. People will just be having a gay old time. They'll be living in sin, totally ignoring God, and suddenly I will come back. He also points out that the evil get worse and worse and worse right before he comes back. And in that context, if you're a follower of Christ, it is easy to lose heart. When you look at what's happening in our nation, and it seems to be going as fast as it can in the wrong direction, I don't know about you, but sometimes I lose heart. I just think, what in the world? This is the context Jesus is talking about. In that context, when it gets worse and worse, it seems like people are running in the wrong direction from God. Don't lose heart. It's a call to prayer. And then he tells the parable. And it's a stark contrast between a judge and a widow. And everybody in that culture 2,000 years ago totally understood what he was talking about. A judge had great authority. He could determine the destiny of people. And here is a judge who shows up and gives his resume. How would you like this on your resume? Hello, I don't fear God or man. Oh, you'd make a great judge. In other words, I'm totally self-centered. You know, my license plate says kickback. And my motto in life is the survival of the fittest, and I'm on the top of the heap. My theme song is, I did it my way. This is this guy. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't fear man. And then a widow comes to him. Now, in that day, a widow would be like a bag lady in our day. She had no rights, no resources, couldn't own property. Her only hope, if somebody came after her, was a judge that would come on her behalf. Now, he got a hold of a widow that was unlike other widows. She did not just show up once and say, hey, help me out, judge. This widow drove him crazy. Now, let me show you what this widow did. In the Greek language, I can see people laughing when Jesus tells the story. Look at what happens in verse 2. In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God, did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. For a while, he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow, underline it, bothers me, I will give her legal protection otherwise by continually coming to me, and underline this one, she will wear me out. Do you know what wear me out in the Greek language is? Hit me under the eye. Give me a black eye. This was Tugboat Annie. This is Mog Kettle. And you can imagine this judge every morning. He goes out on the sidewalk. There she is. Give me legal protection. Follows him to the courthouse. Bugs him after work. Shows up in his courtroom. And basically says, you better give me legal protection. And he finally says, because she bothers me and I can't stand it, she'll give me a black eye. Okay, I'll relent. Now that's our story. And Jesus is using this as a motivator not to lose heart when you need justice from God and you really need him to come through. He makes a stark contrast between the judge and God, and between the widow and the believer in Christ. And everything the judge is, God is not. And everything the widow is toward the judge, we are not toward God. Notice how Jesus says this. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. And what did he say? I'm going to give her justice because she bothers me and she'll wear me out if I don't. Hear what he said. Now make the contrast. Will not God, in comparison, bring about justice to his elect, his chosen ones, those who are in Christ, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? Now look at the contrast. The judge is thinking, I want to get out of your presence, leave me alone. God is the exact opposite. I am pursuing you. I delight in you. I'm coming after you. The judge is saying, you bother me. God is the exact opposite. You never bother me. You're my precious child. I want you to come to me. The judge is only giving in because he didn't fear God or man, and she was a pest. God, on the other hand, is holy, and he is love, and we could never pester him. The widow had no rights. All she could use was her persistence. But we are chosen in Christ. We're his beloved children. He delights to meet our needs. And Jesus is saying, when you're in one of those lose heart circumstances, what you need to immediately do is fill your mind with two things. First, who is God? What is he really like? And second, what is his attitude toward me if I'm a believer in Christ? And feed your faith on that. And then you will not lose heart. Now, when you look at this, you might begin to argue with the passage, just like I did. Notice what Jesus said in verse 7. He said, and will he delay long over them? In verse 8, I tell you, he'll bring about justice for them quickly. Now your arguments come in. Hey, now wait a minute. Lord, I'm one of your children. I got a lose heart circumstance. I've been crying to you day and night. You haven't come through for me, and you're telling me it's quickly? I don't see quickly. So you've got to understand quickly. Quickly, in the context, remember he talked about the second coming right before this. Here's what it means. It doesn't mean as soon as you start praying, boom, he's going to act. It means that when he does act at his timing, his plan, his purposes, when he does, boom, it's coming quickly. That's what he means. Now, I can understand that. How many of you have been in the waiting room over something you're trusting God for a long time? This is who this passage is for. When the answer comes, it'll come quickly. But you will be in the waiting room. And while you're in that waiting room, so you don't give up, you feed your mind on who God is and who you are in Christ, and you keep petitioning him. You keep persevering in prayer. Notice what he says at the end of the parable. I tell you, he'll bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he have people who are strong in heart, who persevere, who keep trusting me? Now, let me tell you a little gift I've given you today. We've talked about the key passage on don't lose heart. It's this passage, Luke 18:1. Do you know there's 6 passages in the New Testament that command you not to lose heart? I've listed them for you here. And with every lose heart circumstance, God has a provision for the believer so you won't lose heart. A good study would be go through every one of these passages, find the circumstance and the provision God gives you. He wants us to be people with a strong heart. Now, I went through my Bible and I looked in my concordance. What does God promise to do to a believer's heart if in a lose heart circumstance they keep coming and seeking him? I'm telling you, I got encouraged. Here's what he promises. He promises that he'll strengthen your heart. He promises he'll put a guard over your heart. He promises to put peace into your heart. He promises to make you stable. He promises to infuse you with power. A circumstance should be an alarm to say, God, I'm coming to you, and I'll delight in who you are, and I know who I am in Christ, and I'm going to keep trusting you. That's when he'll unleash his power in you. I was talking to the chairman of our board this week, and we were talking about Father's Day and what it's like to be a young father. And he told me a great story, permission to share it, that illustrates this. His youngest son, his first son, Timmy, when he was just a year old, he just hero worshiped his dad. And constantly, when dad was around, this kid wanted to be with dad. And every morning, Mark would go into the bathroom, close the door, get in the shower, and pretty soon he would hear on the bathroom door. And then he would look and he would see these little hands reaching under the door, the little fingers. This kid, I just want to be with you, Dad. And Mark said, the way that struck me is, God, may I be that way towards you. That I just want you, God. And my lose heart circumstance pushes me to trust you. And I want to tell you what, when you come to God, the door is never shut. And you don't have to reach your fingers over. He is always available, constantly. We shouldn't lose heart. Jesus follows that up with another parable, and they really are connected. Let's suppose we get really motivated. Okay, I'm going to really start praying, and I'm going to overcome losing heart, and I'm going to make prayer a priority. Guess what your temptation will be? You'll look at other believers who aren't praying. And you might think, well, aren't you proud of me, God? I wish they were like me. So Jesus follows it up with a parable for people that'll fall into that trap. Look at what he says. Luke 18, verse 9. Let's read verse 9 together. And he also told them this parable: to some people who trusted in themselves, they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Now, none of us have ever done this. We just fall into this trap. One of the dangers of spiritual disciplines, the flip side, is you look at other believers who aren't doing it and not doing it the way you think they should. And then you start looking down your nose at them, and then you're a disaster again, and then you lose heart. So Jesus follows it up by giving this warning. And he says the bottom root problem here: you're trusting in yourself that you're righteous. And the byproduct of that is you always look down your nose at other people. Wrong standard. The standard is never trust in me. The worst thing you could ever do if you're in a lose heart circumstance is to gird up your loins and say, all by myself, I'll get through it. That is the worst response. It'll crush you. The wisest response is to say, God, I need you. Every hour I need you. Lord, without you, I can't make it. So now Jesus tells the story of these two men who went up to the temple to pray. The first man was a Pharisee. We know all about the Pharisees. It was a religious group, very devoted. Political leaders in Jerusalem, memorized the entire Old Testament, strong list of externals, wanted to be righteous with all of their heart, but it was totally external, totally self-focused. And then a tax collector. Now, when Jesus addressed people, tax collectors were awful. They were considered the mafia, scum, lowlife. Because these were Jews who had bought their office from the Romans. They were considered traitors. They were able to cheat people, and Rome overlooked it. Most of them were very wealthy from cheating their fellow Jews. They usually had bodyguards with them because anybody would take their life if they could get them in a back alley. These are sinners. So now you have a Pharisee, well-respected, righteous man, and a dirty, stinking tax collector going up to the temple to pray. And then Jesus lets us look at the Pharisee's prayer. The Pharisee stood, and he was standing praying to himself. God never heard this prayer. The only one he was ever talking to was himself. And can you imagine talking to God this way? It's a thank you prayer. It's not thank you for your mercy, God, but thank you that I don't need you. Thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. All by myself. Look how wonderful I am. God, aren't you thrilled that I am on your team? Let me tell you my resume. I mean, I don't do this sin. I'm certainly not that stinking tax collector. Hey, Lord, aren't you impressed? I fast twice a week. It's only required once a year. I got it twice a week. And I tithe of everything I've got. Oh, aren't you glad I'm on your team? That's what he's praying. Can you imagine telling God how wonderful it is that you don't need him? That you just all by yourself, look what I've merited in your behalf. And God didn't hear that prayer. I'll tell you this man's problem, and it's guised. It was pride. Do you know what the Lord says about pride? It's the worst sin. Satan fell because of pride. Proverbs 16:5 is a convicting verse. It's an abomination, the proud are an abomination to the Lord. Whenever you get abomination, run. God hates it. He hates abomination. The book of James and 1 Peter 2 times says this, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. There's a book our staff's been reading called From Pride to Humility. You could never write a book on humility because the minute you write it, you would think, well, okay, I've got it, and then you've lost it. So, but this guy wrote From Pride to Humility. Listen to what he says about pride. And I want to tell you, this goes from meddling to convicting. He just lists several things. If you're a prideful person, which basically pride means you're totally self-centered. This man's prayer revealed he was completely self-centered, even in his prayers. Proud people have a lack of gratitude in general. The proud person thinks that I deserve what I've got, and it's never enough. The proud person is often angry. He's often focusing on his rights being violated. The proud person has an inflated view of his importance, his gifts, his abilities. They are in their a legend in their own mind, but what they really need is a loving dose of reality. A proud person is focused on their lack of gifts and their abilities. They're always down on themselves. This is evidence of pride because it's totally self-focused. And what they really want is to elevate self. They're perfectionist. Proud people, they may do it so they will feel good about themselves. Proud people talk too much, and they usually think what they have to say is more important than the person they're talking to. Proud people are consumed with what other people think of them. They're in a continual pursuit of gaining other people's approval. They're men pleasers. Proud people are unteachable. They can't seem to learn from others because they don't respect them. Proud people have a hard time admitting they're wrong, and they often make excuses for themselves. Proud people can't show forgiveness to others because that takes humility. Proud people rarely pray. And when they do pray, it's totally self-centered. Proud people minimize their own sin and shortcomings. No big deal. But they maximize the sin and shortcomings of others. And proud people use attention-getting tactics so they can get the focus on themselves. Jesus gives us a window into the man's soul. His problem was pride. I want to tell you that Satan is a great deceiver. And here's the missing secret of the Christian life. I missed it for years. This will devastate you if you get into this trap. You can be a sincere Christian, really want to walk with God, and without realizing it, get on this trap. I was there for years. It is miserable. I never want to go there again. I came to Christ when I was 9 years old. From the age of 9 to 20, spiritual roller coaster. Go on a retreat, get fired up, make my commitments, slow down, get fired up again. Ever been on that roller coaster? Am I the only one? And then I finally got into the place that I started focusing on externals. I don't drink, smoke, curse, or chew. I keep my life clean. I'm trying to live for the Lord. I'm trying so hard, Lord. Now, where's my focus? Me and externals. No power, no love on a treadmill. Christianity became a straitjacket. It was miserable. I had a fraternity brother in the middle of the night at a party tell me, I'm the most miserable guy in the house. I hope you find what you're looking for. If you're on that treadmill trying to earn God's approval, your focus is on self. You're just like the Pharisee. You need to repent. And realize this, you cannot live the Christian life. You never could. Only Christ can. The only way you'll ever live this life is to humble yourself and daily cry out for God's mercy and allow Christ to live through you. And that leads to the next man's prayer. This is the one that got through. Look at what it says. And the tax collector, standing some distance away, he wouldn't even come close, wasn't even willing to lift up his eyes to heaven. The Hebrews prayed like this. This guy wouldn't look up to heaven. He began beating his breast. He's under conviction, beating himself over his sin. And then he says a simple prayer, God, be merciful to me. And it's literally the sinner. Now look at the word merciful and circle it. We get our word propitiation from it. I bet you haven't used that word in a week. Propitiation simply means satisfaction. God, would you be satisfied? Put me in a place where you're satisfied. How? Propitiate me. How? Always points to the blood of Christ. 1 John 4:10, we know love by this, not that we love God, but he loved us and gave his son as a propitiation. Total satisfaction for my sins. What this man is saying is, Lord, my only hope is if you have a substitute, somebody that'll take care of my sin problem. He's coming humbly, totally depending upon Jesus Christ. If you really believe that Jesus Christ took all of your sins, past, present, and future, on himself on the cross, paid for that, and you trust him, then you can pray this prayer. Thank you, God, you're propitiated. You are satisfied with Christ. You're free to show me mercy. Now notice what the next verse says. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went to his house justified. That is the best verse in the Bible to me. When you study justified, it means when you trust Christ, all of your sins are put on Christ as if you never sinned. And it means all the righteousness of Christ is put on your account as if everything you ever did was perfect. You are justified in the sight of God by faith in Christ. This man went to his house justified. And then Jesus ends this way. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Back to this little book, From Pride to Humility. Just listen to some convicting words about humility. It's probably safe to say that humility is the one character quality that will enable us to be all Christ wants us to be. We can't come to God without it. We can't love God supremely without it. We can't be an effective witness for Christ without it. We can't love and serve others without it. We can't lead a godly way without it. We can't communicate properly without it. We can't even resolve conflicts without it. We can't deal with sin in others or ourselves without it. We especially can't resist sin. And listen to his descriptions of a humble people. Proud tore me apart. Humility really got me. Listen to this. Humble people, in essence, are God-centered, not self-centered. Humble people recognize and trust God's character. They acknowledge who God is, and they regularly rehearse his character and trust him. Humble people see themselves as having no right to question or judge an almighty and perfect God. He's the creator. I'm the created one. Humble people focus on Christ. They see Christ as their life and their first love, and they must have him. Humble people biblically pray, and they do a lot of it. Like John Owen said, we can have no power from Christ unless we live in a persuasion that we have none of our own. We'll have no power from Christ unless we live in a persuasion we have no power of our own. Humble people are overwhelmed with God's undeserved grace and goodness. They know they deserve hell, and they're grateful for Christ. Humble people see themselves as no better than others. They see their own sin, and they quickly repent. Humble people are thankful for criticism and reproof because it shows them their need for God. Humble people have a teachable spirit. Humble people are quick in admitting when they were wrong. Humble people are quick to ask forgiveness. Humble people have repenting of sin as a way of life. And humble people are honest and open about who they really are, and they repent quickly. That's what Jesus is telling us here. Which path will we take? So if you put this whole text together, if you walked in here today in a lose heart circumstance, this text is designed to give you a strong heart. That today you draw a line in the sand, decide in advance, I need God. I can't handle this. My God is perfect. He loves me in Christ. He welcomes me to come. I will keep coming to Him. And when I come, my one plea is, God, have mercy on me. I need you. When you do that, God promises you will have a strong heart. He will infuse His power in you. Here's a verse that really convicts me. I never want to get on the God is opposed to list. Do you? God is opposed to proud people. The minute you let pride get in there, God will resist you. Why? He loves you so He can break you and then bless you. But He gives grace to the humble. I want to be on the grace list. How about you? The only way to get on that list is to humble myself and say, God, I desperately need you. So you can take your lose heart circumstance and turn it on its head. It is actually a gift. It's like a red light going off on your dashboard. Check under the hood. And under the hood is always the same thing. You're not focusing on who God is. You're not focusing on who you are in Christ. And you're not reminding yourself that God wants you to humble yourself and then He'll give you mercy. And you get a strong heart. So this morning, whatever your lose heart circumstance is, I want to ask you to go through a process with me. First of all, just stare it in the face, as ugly as it is. You may have prayed over this for years. It grieves you. It breaks you. You just want to quit. And now instead of focusing on that, say, let me tell you who my God is. And let me tell you who I am in Christ. And I'm taking this lose heart circumstance and I'm clinging to the character of God and who I am in Christ. I'm giving it to Him. I'm going to keep giving it to Him. And I'm going to humble myself and ask for mercy. And God will give me a strong heart. Now, if that's your heart today, I want to ask you to pray with me. And let's walk out of here with some strong hearts. Let's pray together. You begin to get a strong heart when you connect with the source, God Himself. And the Bible says the only way to connect is to come through Christ. And this morning, if you have never trusted Christ, would you just humbly come before Him now and just admit, Lord, I'm a sinner. Would you have mercy on me? I'm coming through Christ. And this morning, if you are a believer and you've got a lose heart circumstance, would you just confess how desperately you need God and ask Him to remind you over and over of who He is? And His arms are open wide to you, that you're always welcome in Christ if you'll just come and plead with Him. Lord, I pray that starting with me, we would be a strong-hearted people. And I ask, Lord, that you'd fill this place Monday night with a praying church. Lord, we know that you are delighted when we humble ourselves and seek you with all of our might. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.